All right, turn over in your Bibles. Let me give you back up from where we were. We started a series called Living in God's Will, and I broke it up into two volumes because the most important thing to walking out the will of God in any area of your life, in your career, in your marriage, in your health, the first and foremost most important thing is being who you're born to be. As a born-again believer, spiritually, it has the same impact as naturally. But you've got to be that. And so we spent a whole series. The first part of this series was just about being a born-again believer. When you're born again, you're born to be that. We're not human doings. We're human beings. And the Bible, just the whole New Testament, is about being that. Your whole purpose in life, every human's purpose is to give glory to God with their life. The whole earth, the trees, the birds, everything does it except for mankind. And Isaiah talks about it, but that's what we're, and so we talked about that in that whole volume. And last week, what we talked about was three basic levels of knowing the will of God. And the first one was your divine design. Your divine design is what you were made to be. Dogs bark because they're dogs. Fish belong in water. They're made to do that. And the key to your divine design is the connection to your source. You've heard me talk about this before, but in Genesis, the law of Genesis is everything would create after its own kind, but it has to be properly connected to its source. So in the book of Genesis, God created everything, and whatever he created, he spoke to the source to create the thing. For example, when God wanted to create trees, he didn't say, let us trees be. He said, let the earth bring forth the trees and the herb and all that stuff. He spoke to the ground, right? When God was creating fish, he said, let the seas bring forth, let the waters bring forth. When he was creating the planets, he talked about them being in the firmament. God always speaks to the source. When he wanted to create the animals, he spoke to the dirt. Why? Because animals had to stay connected to the soil. When God created man, he spoke to who? Himself. So in order for man to be what he's created to be, he must stay connected to that source. Let us make man after our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. In order for us to have our dominion, for us to work, like what God did in all chapter one was work. Work is a part of God's character. It's a part of his nature. And work for humanity is a part of our nature. Your work, you bearing fruit. Most of the parables are about bearing fruit, bearing the proper fruit. And without being productive in life, the Bible talks about you just being wasted, you know, and that their axe would cut down the tree that doesn't produce fruit. And there's parable after parable about that, because God is a creator, and you too are a creator. You're created to produce something, to bring something to the earth. You're not just here to take up space. And so life becomes futile when you're not doing that right thing. And so that's why many people are frustrated, sick, and a lot of things. So being who you're born to be as a born-again believer is connected to everything else that you're going to do. You have to be that. And that's what and today I'm going to expound on that greatly. But yes, last week I didn't go into these two things, and they're very in detail. But let me just cover this. Number three levels of knowing God's will: following your divine design. Y'all get that? Be what you're born to be, all right? What you're created to be. Number two, following the word of God. The word of God is the next level. You know, there's people who don't know God who follow their divine design, their temporary design. What I mean by that, certain professionals and other people have discovered what they're born to do by their talents. They're athletes. I mean, I could even name some believers that died prematurely because they found their gift, but they didn't do that first thing that I spoke about, being connected to their source, vitally connected to their source. You know, if I throw out names, and this is no shade, but you know, Whitney Houston was a great singer. There's no denying that, right? Great, great singer who died at 50, though. Not good. I'm 58. I ain't trying to die. I mean, come on, somebody. Michael Jackson, 50. What? Great talent. Great talent, but because not properly connected to their source, like we were talking about in Genesis, your gift in and of itself can destroy you. on the wrong platform. You can. All right. Y'all want me to explain something? Life is like this. The Bible talks about these in the process of life. The process of life from the scriptures how can I say it? I want to say it in fact, I made some notes. You'll get the promise from God. Promise first, principle number two, then the problem, then provision. This is how life works. The children of Israel, God makes them a promise, right? I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. There's the promise. But then where does he lead them when he takes them out? Where do they go straight to? Mount Sinai. They go to Mount Sinai to get the principle. Principle comes next. The word of God. Knowing God. God wanted to know them. They didn't want to know God though. Then the next step after principle is what? Problem. They went straight into the wilderness. How long were they there? 40 years. God's intention was not for them to die in the wilderness, but the problem was to, God says it right in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. He says, I brought you into the wilderness. It's an 11-day trip, but I brought you out here to humble you and to show you what's really in your heart. And so that whole wilderness time, God is showing them, you have to look to me. You have to depend on me. And they never did. Their kids ended up getting into the promised land. But and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that was just an example for us, because that's how life is. Are you with me? And so provision comes when you stand on the principles and the promises through the wilderness. It's to get you to lean and trust on him. Most believers never get there. So they die in the wilderness prematurely without fulfilling the promise that God has for them. Their promised land. Y'all know that the promised land in the Bible is not heaven. Egypt is a type of sin and God delivering you out of that. But the promised land is walking in the promises of God. It is not heaven. Heaven is a part of it. But, you know, the promised land, there were giants there. The enemy was in the promised land. And the whole point is God had to let them see their own pride, and that was the first thing, their pride and their unwillingness to believe him in the wilderness, because if they wouldn't make it through the wilderness, they wouldn't make it in Canaan. So such is life. If you can't make it through the challenges in life, you'll never see the big stage of life. And if you do see the big stage in life without going through the wilderness and leaning on God, it can kill you. Ask Whitney, ask Mike. You get what I'm saying? So the talent, the gifts that God gives you are for the world. They're for everybody to see. But without that connection to God that's proper and what's right, which God, Jesus calls it, you got to be a disciple first for you to receive everything that and to bear the fruit that I have for you. And most people never get that. They don't get that. But that's what we are going to get in 2020. You're going to understand that connection with your source, that personal relationship that he wants to have. Jesus, same thing, gets a promise. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. All the prophecies tell about what he's going to do. What does he do? He gets baptized by John, and heaven's open. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's inaugurated into his earthly ministry. What happens? Goes into the wilderness. He gets the word. Then he goes into the wilderness. How long is he in the wilderness, though? 40 days. 40 days because the Bible says the devil couldn't find anything in him. There was nothing in him. There was no ill. There was no sin in him. James explains all this. The book of James says when you're tempted of your own lust. It's something that's in you that isn't brought to surface. The wilderness brings it to surface. The wilderness, the pressure brings it to surface so you can deal with it with God. If it's never dealt with, you just walk around the mountain and walk around the mountain. But if you lean off of God and just lean on your talent and you get on a big platform, it'll probably kill you or destroy you or take you away from God. So the wilderness is to get you that foundation and relationship with him. He wanted to know them. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Paul too. Same thing with Paul. It's consistent throughout the scriptures. Paul, 3.5 years 3.5 years. Remember, the disciples were afraid of him, but he went underground for 3.5 years. And it was a wilderness period for him. But he came back. It was 3.5 years, though. Right. Are you with me? For each of every one of us, God's got something for you, something greater than you. Right. Something really great for you. That promised land. That's what I want to get to tonight. That's where I'm going. I'm trying to get y'all to my notes here. But unless you make that connection with your source, a personal relationship, and it's testing. God has to test you, not tempt you, but the devil. Read what it says in Luke and Matthew about Jesus. He was led by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. He was led by the Spirit of God, but the devil tempted him. God didn't tempt him, but the devil was tempted. But he couldn't find anything in him. But there are things in us. And God wants to bring those things to surface. And primarily there's so much. I don't want to go too far here. But why we need the Word of God is because the Word of God for believers is the parameters. It's the owner's manual. It's the schematic that says, stay within these parameters because I've created you for greatness. I've created you to reflect my glory. But if you don't keep, sexuality can ruin the whole thing. Premature children. Now, God is like a GPS. He'll keep trying to get you back on track, but you can mess up the thing if you don't stay within the confines of the scriptures. Look, follow the Word of God is the second level. Knowing your identity, you're right, your divine design. But number two, walking by the Word of God. All right? Look at 2 Timothy. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to run through this pretty quickly. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for what? We need instruction in life. Have y'all figured that out yet? We all do. For reproof. Can you be honest enough and realize, I need correction. The more mature you get, the more you'll desire correction. Amen. And not to get offended. Immaturity gets very upset about correction. Gets mad. But maturity, read the Proverbs. The Proverbs lets you know. A wise man wants reproof and correction. He wants to know because he wants to move forward and move up. Amen. Right? So for reproof and conviction of sin. Sin will destroy your life. God calls sin anything that destroys or hurts you or limits you from being all that he's created you to be. You get it? So sin is like this. If you were a car, the owner's manual in the car is like the Bible. It's like the manufacturer said, put this type of octane in your gas tank, and you say, well, you know what, that gas is $3 or $4 a gallon. I could just go over to my neighbor's house and grab their hose, stick it in the car. I'd rather run mine on gas, on water, and I'm there so I don't have to pay for it. You can do it if you want to, but the owner's manual says it needs a certain type of octane. You can do it, but it's not going to work right. Sin is that. Sin is the thing that keeps you from being who you're created to be in the likeness and image of God. And so when we get caught up in it, it derails our destiny oftentimes, or at least delays it. Are y'all listening to me? Conviction of sin for correction of error. You need correction when you're, and it's easy to get off track in life. This is why you need a church. You need a pastor. You need someone that can speak truth to you and you not get offended. Once again, I'm saying that's a mouthful right there because most people are offended at any truth. Error and discipline in obedience and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action so that the man or woman of God may be complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're made for a work. You're made to do something. In fact, let's look at my next. It's coming up. I'm jumping ahead of my notes here. So I could give you a bunch of scripture about that, but to live by the word is the second level of knowing God's will. The third level is being led by the Holy Spirit. This is really the highest level. And you want to do all three. You want to have all three of these. You know, you want to recognize your divine design. Many worldly people can do that. You get what I'm saying? Don't even know Jesus, but just know their giftings. Know their giftings. And if you move towards that, career is going to be easy for you. You got it? But following the leading of the Holy Spirit, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 16. For if you live according to the flesh, just natural means, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Y'all get it? So believers, we have to live by what the Spirit says. That's the Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. For as many as are what? Led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. One translation said, these are the true sons of God. They're being led by the Spirit. And that doesn't mean you roll your eyes in the back of your head and you're just deep and weird. No, this means that you, by the Scriptures, you're led by God. And so I really got to take some time, and I will next year, really going into that, how to hear the voice of God and how to understand that. Amen? Go to the next one. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice this. You see this phrase in Galatians. I think it's in three places in the New Testament, but where they didn't even translate Abba. When we were in Israel, we went to Israel with Joseph Prince a few years back in one of the greatest trips we ever had. But in Israel, when you see little kids coming around, even around by the wall, the Wailing Wall, if they're with their parents, they're like, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's daddy. It just means daddy. It's like a little child saying daddy. And that's what that translation is. He's given us the spirit. And what the Bible is trying to say here, God isn't giving you a spirit of bondage. He's giving you the spirit of daddy. The spirit where he's like your father going, come on. And you were able to cry out, daddy, help me. Daddy, lead me. Daddy, show me what I'm supposed to do with my career. Daddy. This is a very affectionate phrase right here. It's he's given us the spirit of adoption where he's adopted us. And we cry out, daddy, Abba, Father. Y'all feel that? Amen. The spirit himself bears witness. That spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You get that? That's what he's saying. That spirit is going to confirm you and affirm you as his own child, where you're able to cry out, daddy. It's that kind of relationship. Again, it implies relationship. Are you with me? And again, that would take a whole nother series for me to get to. As we're winding up the year, I really wanted to get to this because I wanted this year for you, if you're struggling in your career, what I'm going to share with you tonight will really help you, all right? All right, so tonight we're going to talk about five confirmations of the unique will of God for you. All of us have a corporate will of God and a unique will of God. Corporate will of God, I just keep going down roads here and I don't want to go too far here. Let me take another time to do that, but with the corporate will of God. I'll take another time to do that, and I'll just have to go deeper into those types of things. But you have a unique purpose and a corporate purpose. The Bible always talks about the body of Christ as a body, Christ being the head and us being the body. So that means you're part of a body. And just like if you missed any part of your body is going to matter. A tooth, there's going to be some impact. Isn't that right? Eye, there's going to be some impact. A toe, foot, a limb, something. And watch this. The most vital organs are the ones you can't see. It's all a description of the body of Christ. Y'all see me. I'm the guy up on the stage. But that tells me I'm not the most important part. The parts that aren't seen are the most important part. Something happened with your heart, that's a problem. Lungs, problem. Kidneys, all this stuff in here that I didn't study in biology class. All that's a problem if something goes wrong, right? You can make it without almost anything out here but your head. Something in here? It's going to be a major problem. It's the unseen things, and that's what Paul tries to explain. But all that's part of our corporate call, but you have a unique assignment in that body. You are a vital part of the body. Are y'all with me? All right, so watch this. Go over to Psalms 139. We looked at this last week. Now we're going to dive into it. Psalms 139. I'm going to read verse 13 through 18 in the Amplified. Y'all remember David writing here. He says, For you, God, did form my inward parts. And when he's talking about inward parts, he's talking about his heart, his desires, his not just his physical liver and all that kind of stuff, but he's my spirit, my mind. You framed me. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful. One translation and most translations say you are fearfully and wonderfully made, talking about us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've preached on that a number of times. He says, and for the awful wonder of my birth. And so that lets you know he's talking about me. He's talking about how himself, each of us. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. And this really is the key to you walking in your unique purpose. You've got to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully, marvelously made. You are a masterpiece. Yes. And oftentimes where people get depressed and is when they don't realize that they're custom made by God. You are not from your parents. You came through your parents.
Right.
You're not just the result of their passion. You're the result of God's purpose.
Yes.
You came from God, and that's what he's saying here. He's made by God. Watch this. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. But the key is you got to know that. I'm sent here by God, and I just got to find out what I'm supposed to do. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, intricately and curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors. And again, if you read this in several translations, it's just talking about how wonderfully intricately made each of us are. Right? In the depths of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and here's what I want you to see, and in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. And this book that he's talking about is your DNA. God wrote your life on your DNA.
Amen.
It's a little book that each of us have inside of us that's called our DNA. And in that DNA, go to the next one. How precious and weighty are your thoughts for me. It's God's thoughts about you are written in your DNA. In your chromosomes, he's designed you to like certain things that's different than the person that's sitting next to you. And each person has their own book, and written in that book is their life. That life is your DNA. It's written in there. And so God has He's written that you'll have these certain likings. You'll have these. And aren't you amazed? I mean, you see it with your kids. It's just so amazing that kids coming out of the same womb can be so, absolute opposites. Is that like it with your kids? Some of them like this, some of them like that. They don't like this. I mean, it's just amazing to me that me and my brother, we're just so different. We went last night to Trey's basketball practice, and I'm just amazed. I'm amazed because I told him, I said, you made more baskets tonight than I've made in my entire 58 years of life. I think on one hand I could count the number of baskets I've made. I was just not good at that. I just knew it right off. And you know what I mean? As a little kid, when I'm still trying to figure it out and all the boys are playing basketball, I'm like, you know, pick me. And then finally be like, oh. Okay, Lee, what? And then after I got out there, I realized, you know, I'm really not cut out for this. But all through school, every band in high school, junior high, the marching band, the jazz ensemble, the concert band, every single band I was in, playing drums, playing guitar, playing bass, every instrument. I played that. It was so much fun. Are you with me? They wanted me in it. They missed me when I wasn't there. Are you with me? These are all clues that I didn't get at the time. My mom was in the first service. All through high school, I hate to tell this, I think Trey found out, I was horrible in school. I was terrible. I barely got out of high school. I mean, it was on a hope and a prayer that I got out of high school. You know, I was the kid who was trying to change their F's into B's. I was that kid. I was like, oh my God, if I come home with the F's, my dad is absolutely going to kill me. This is going to, you know, and I'm sitting there like, report card was just not my favorite day. It was bad. It wasn't, now watch, I grew up in Ohio, so in Ohio, Ohio State had to accept everybody that lived in Ohio. They just put you in the remedial classes. So it wasn't like I was smart. Everybody that lives in Ohio gets to go to Ohio State. You're accepted automatically. It don't matter what your SAT scores or anything. You get, because it's a state college. You get in, they're just going to put you in the classes where they're doing 2+2. You know, they call it West Campus. All my classes were on West Campus. They still had yellow buses there, short bus. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It was like you just had to start over, right? And are y'all laughing at me? Well, this was 1979, 1980, I got saved. I'm on the Ohio State University, largest campus in America. It's huge, right? Beautiful campus. And after I got saved, I could not stop reading the Bible. I would sit out on campus. I would start flunking my classes because I'm sitting out there reading the Bible. I could not figure out why every Christian didn't love reading this and didn't want to understand what the Greek was and didn't want to understand every detail. I mean, it seems like I read through the Bible in just like a couple months, like, this is amazing. And I'm trying to explain stuff to people, and this is like, yeah. I mean, I would walk, and honestly, only Bible I had, I'm a student, I don't have any money. Only Bible I had was the family Bible from our house. The kind, you know, the kind that's big white, the big joint that with the old English writing. The first letter of every chapter is like this big. The kind of Bible, I used to think it was like the Bible that they had that said on the communion table that was in the front of our church. What does it say? In God we trust, in this big Bible. That was me on West Campus, trying to explain to everybody why they need to get saved. They would be in there, all the fraternities would be in there online doing all their stuff, and here I'm in there, yo, you need to see this. This is what it is. And I couldn't understand, why isn't everybody getting this? Why isn't everybody excited about this like me? I didn't know that those were all clues. I was horrible in school. Are y'all with me? But when it came down to understanding and reading the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, and I was a genius. You get what I'm saying? All these are clues, but I didn't know it then. Nobody told me. Are y'all listening to me? All right, I'm telling you about too much backstory. Turn over in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19:21. Watch this. Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand. What's going to stand in your life is God's purpose for you. Once again, this is why life requires your connection to that source, a personal connection to that source, not just some religious connection, a personal a connection to him where you know him personally and commune with him. And we'll get to all that. Y'all get it? But did y'all see the importance of that? So you can come up with a bunch of ideas, you know, and this plan, well, the plan for my life is, if you didn't get it from God, guess what? It's not going to work. Are you with me? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, amplified version here as well. For we are God's own handiwork, that means handcrafted, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, that means born again, born anew, that we may what? Do those good works which he predestined. Each of us are born for a work. That's so vitally important, and that's why so many of the parables talk about bearing this good fruit. Good fruit for you. I mean, there's Christian good fruit, but there's the good fruit for me is what I'm born to do. Productively, all right? All right? Which he planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. Leave that up there for a second. So here we learn so much from this passage that God has a specific work for us as well as a specific place. When we were in Columbus, Ohio, we knew it was time to leave. It was time. Our time had expired there. You know, while we're on our trek to discover what we're called to do, our time was up. We just knew it. It was gone. And when we moved to Orlando, Florida, it was a good time for us. It was like a dream come true. We were in the will of God. It was just perfect for us. Our home was beautiful for us. What God did was expose us to a life that we didn't know was possible. What keeps many people locked in less than what God has for them is lack of exposure. If you grew up in the hood, in the ghetto, and saw nothing but hood and ghetto, you would think that your only options are drugs and drug dealing and illicit stuff. But what God did for us, because there's no pastors in my family, God connected me along this pathway through connection with him. And I have no idea. I didn't know it like I know now, relationship. But God had, along our pathway, friends and connections that we had made with people. One of them was Pastor Clint Brown, good friend of mine in Orlando, Florida. Well, we worked with Rod Parsley, right? I was the youth pastor, and he was the music director. Because he's the music director, I played in the band. We became good friends and so on and so forth. He used to work for Mike Murdoch. Never forget Clint used to work for Mike Wisdom. He's real eccentric and real wild and crazy, man. He's weird. It's kind of weird, but different. He would say, Clint would have to make sell the tapes. You know, when a guest speaker comes, Clint would be the guy who'd play the piano and sing, and Mike would be preaching. Whoosh. You know, and he'd set up his tapes, and if it wasn't right, I saw him do it. He came out there and just, Brown, get out of here and set this up again. It's like, oh. And Rod Parsley said, you should work for me. And he did. And he ended up leaving him that day. And they're good friends now. You know, that's just how Mike is. But Clint and I became really good friends. And when I was in banking, Y'all know this is, I was working in bank as a vice president of the bank. Can y'all believe that? I can't even believe it. I hated it. And they hated me too, don't get me wrong. But I was in the wrong place. And my boss, y'all have heard the story before when Phyllis Kennedy was her name. She was an older woman, elderly lady. She was one of the senior VPs. And this, we're talking at the time, was the sixth largest bank in America. Where did we work, babe? Chase Bank now, but it was Bank One back then. The headquarters was in Westerville in Columbus, Ohio, where we were from. And we worked there. And I worked in the investment management group in investments. It was a whole, like, it's a huge campus of buildings all over the city. I mean, it's a huge thing because it's the headquarters. Well, I was working for this lady, and watch this. I was gifted at speaking. This is what got me the job. I was working as a financial analyst, like just a guy putting in numbers in a computer, and Shanae got me in that job anyway. Hooked me up in there and told me I need to work there. I mean, it was in a different division of her. But anyway, while I'm there, every year they have the annual United Way campaign. I was on the board in United Way here now. You get it? But they do this annual thing where they try to raise money for United Way, and different divisions would be competing and all this stuff, raising money. Well, my boss, Phyllis, she wasn't my boss yet, but my boss, in the accounting where I was, it says, hey, Lee, why don't you help head it up over here in our department? You know, that means you could, you know, you can help rally up the people. Because he just thought I could motivate people. Clue. Right? So I said, yeah, cool. If it gets me out of this desk and out the office, yeah, anything. You know, I'll do that. Just to get, y'all know what it is when you're on a job you can't stand. You just be watching the clock like, oh, I get to do something that gets me out the office and in meetings that I don't, you know. So I did it. Well, anyway, so I'm doing the campaign, one of the guys doing the campaign, and so they had me, like, open up the meetings. And the meetings would be a lot of people there on the financial analyst group, all these people. Well, one lady there, Phyllis Kennedy, saw me, and she liked me. Older lady, liked me as in, he would be good on our team. And she worked in the communications department there, right, sending out stuff. Well, anyway, she sees me, and I get a call when I get back to that desk during this campaign, and this lady just says, hi, Lee Stokes, my name is Phyllis Kennedy, I'm over the, you know, she's senior vice president over there. She says, I've been noticing you at this campaign stuff. She goes, you know, I'd like, and at that time, I don't even remember the levels of the bank, but I'm a grunt. Right? She said, I want to bring you in this department. I'd love to have you working in my department. This is just favor, but it was a setup by God too. Says, I want to bring you into the department and get you on my team. And so I was like, yeah. And she said, and what it is that you'll be coming at a, because I'd only been at the bank for a short period of time. To be an actual VP, you have to have tenure. I didn't have the time there, but she says, we'll give you the money though. I was like, cool. The money and the office. I mean, it was a great, great thing. So I'm there, and while I'm there, I'm exposed, though, to a whole different lifestyle. A whole different lifestyle that I did not even know existed. I mean, the senior dude is like, hey, Lee, you want to go golfing with us? Yeah? Yeah. I mean, I was exposed to stuff like, wow, country clubs and all this kind of stuff and this banking that I would have never known, right? But it was a setup by God. I'm born again, I'm praying and believing God for promotion. I get promoted, I've got favor, and it puts me up on a pretty high platform there. Well, one day, now though, at this level in the bank, I don't have the skills to do this. I don't have the skills. I was busted one day. We had to give this presentation, and there's people from all over the country that are coming, and I'm on the communications team. But only problem is I don't understand any of this stuff in banking. I mean, it's too complex for me. I have no idea. And so I'm putting together this presentation, and I can talk well, but I don't know what I'm talking about. And it was quite obvious. It wasn't until like that next, it was real soon after that, I saw my team had been scheduling meetings without me. I come in, I was like, I didn't know y'all was a meeting already? I didn't know it, and everybody would just be like, ooh, this don't feel right. Till finally on one Friday, it came down, and I got the memo, and it said, Lee, meet me in the what we call the Meet Jesus room. The Meet Jesus room is this big conference room that's real important, and you know, you have scheduled meetings in there. But I was going to Meet Jesus room in this long table, but only Phyllis is sitting at the head. And I walk in, I'm like, uh-oh, I already know what this is. You already know. So I'm coming and I sit down in the seat next to her. She goes, Lee, you know, I really like it. And she did. She really liked it. She treated me like a son. Like a son, just, you know, because I was a young kid, maybe, I don't know, 30, early. Yeah, real early 30. And like, you know, and she said, I really like you, blah, 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 blah. She said, but this isn't made for you. This isn't what you should be doing. And at this level, you shouldn't be doing this. She said, but there is something for you to do, and you just got to find it. And this is what she said, I'll never forget. She said, life is not a dress rehearsal, Lee. She said, this is the real deal. So I said, I'm going to do you a favor today, son. Little old white lady. Maybe she looked like she was ready to retire then. Real little. And she said, I'm going to do you a favor today. I knew what was coming, so I was like, she's like, I'm going to do you a favor today, but you're not going to think it's a favor yet, but you will. She says, I'm going to let you go. And she says, because I want you to find out what you're supposed to do with your life. And she said, here's what I'm going to do. And it was in October or something. She says, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to keep paying you till the end of the year. So find another job. Find out, son, what you need to do with your life. And so, of course, I'm panicked. Of course, the thought in my mind was, no, here's what's really going to happen, Phyllis. Because my life is a little bit different now. I got, like, debt and house and, come on, I got stuff, BMWs and stuff. You know how we do. Two BMWs. Life is crazy, right? So I was like, no, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to mysteriously disappear. This is the cloud in my head. You're mysteriously going to disappear. You're going to be in my trunk. I'm going to take you out in the woods somewhere in Westerville, bury you, and I might even get promoted because you're going to be gone. Is what I'm thinking. But I didn't do it, praise the Lord. And as I look back now, she really did. She did me a favor. She did me a favor. And it was all set up by God because I was praying. God, I hated it. I did hate it every day. But she asked me, you don't love this job, do you? I said, Phyllis, I love this job. And really what I loved was the paycheck. I did not love the job. I hated it. You get what I'm saying? At 5 o'clock, I'm like walking towards it. I'm burning out of there, you know. So anyway, y'all get what I'm saying? So I had been praying, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know. I don't have any clue. All right? And so it's no mystery why our church is called Destiny, because this is my life. This is what I've discovered, and this is what I found out, and no pastor was able to teach me back then. I found it out over the years. Watch this. All right, so let me see. So you're handcrafted, custom made by God, you're for your unique call and purpose, and you're made for good works. You're made for good work. There's something you're supposed to do, all right? All right, now, five confirmations of the unique will of God for you. Number one, are y'all ready? Your godly desires and dreams. When Shanae and I first met and got married, what we did, we started writing why we both worked at the bank. We both hated it, and we had good incomes. I mean, we had good income, but we knew it wasn't, there has to be something more for us. So we'd sit down and just brainstorm, what do we want to do? What would we do? And we just started bouncing off each other, and we'd just sit in the car at lunchtime and write down, what would we do? You know, and first I'm writing down things like music, because I love music and playing music. We'd come up, before there was ever any dating, like all the stuff you see with dating, we thought of these things, like, you know, because dating service, because we had met each other, and we met each other at this big banking function. She worked at the bank before me, and that's I met her. A buddy of mine invited me because I used to sell investments for another company, and so he said, man, you need to come to this thing with me. There's going to be a lot of people there. You'll meet some people. Who, guess who I met? Ta-da, my wife, right? But So she was already working there, but we'd sit out at lunch and just write down and just dream, brainstorm, what would we do? And she said to me, as I'm writing, because I'm thinking, maybe a motivational speaker I'll be, you know, they like me here doing that, maybe this, maybe that. She said, you're a pastor. I said, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. I got that from Paula White. The devil is a liar. I said, why that? She says, because when we started dating, all you do is talk about the Bible. Who dates somebody and buys them a Bible for a gift? She says, I've just never dated anybody like you. I mean, I love God, but man, you know, you're probably supposed to be a pastor. I'm like, church people, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I do. I love church. I love God. But people, man, they're really mean. I don't think I want to do that. I don't like church people like that. You get what I'm saying? I don't think I could do that. And I was intimidated by my pastor. He was Rod Parsley. You know who Rod Parsley is? Have you ever seen Rod Parsley in person? He's like 6'4", and he's got, how you doing, Lee? Glory be to God. And he's always praising tongues. It was just kind of like, man, he's so overwhelming to me, you know? And he's so big. It's just like, there's no way. How you doing, Lee? Great pastor. You know, I just thought, that could never be me. So God had the hookup with Clint Brown. Clint and I are still good friends. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, he came if I hadn't have been exposed to Clint, I wouldn't be doing this now. God knows how to get you where he needs to get you. Amen? All right. So your godly dreams and desires. Look at this. Psalms 37 and verse 4. I got to hurry. Look what the Bible says. God wants to birth in you his desires. But how does it happen? As you delight yourself also in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. If these are God's desires, here it is, that connection with him, as you're worshiping in him and you're fellowshipping with him, he'll take his very own desires and put them in your heart. How that works out is, as you're fellowshipping with him, as you're worshiping in him and just walking with him every day, conversation with him, really close to him, you'll notice the desires. If you're in illicit relationships, if you're in junk, you'll not want to be in that anymore, just because your connection to him. If you're caught up in stuff, you'll realize, God, I don't need that in my life. And that's him giving you his desires in your heart, right? So you got to check your desires. And that's what we were doing. We were making a list. What would we like to do? Because what you're made to do, you're going to love doing it, all right? And your dreams. Look over at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I like this Passion Translation. Watch this. When hope's dreams seem to drag on and on, the delay can be depressing. But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul. God wants you to live your dreams. But your godly dreams. So it's the connection with him where he starts giving you dreams and desires for life. And so I say godly dreams and desires. You've got to begin to just start identifying that. What do you really want out of life? And again, your exposure to stuff will determine. Like Shanae and I, when we first moved to the city, first things that we started doing was just looking in parade of homes that we couldn't afford, you know, but just going to a nice home in a nice area and just getting a vision for what we'd like in life. You know, even when we lived in Orlando, Florida, and there's beautiful, beautiful homes in Orlando, Florida, and we'd just go in there in the parade of homes all the time and just go and look at all the houses and just dream and, you know, and start dreaming and just getting, y'all know that God wants a good life for you, all right? So your godly dreams and desires are a confirmation or a sign for the will of God in your life. Are you with me? Number two, your passion. What stirs your godly passion? Let me show you this in the scripture. Look over at John chapter 2. Your godly passion. Watch this. What stirs your passions? Look at this in John chapter 2, verse 13. Again, the Passion Translation. But the time was close for the Jewish Passover to begin, and Jesus walked to Jerusalem. As he went into the temple courtyard, he noticed it was filled with merchants selling oxen, lambs, and doves for exorbitant prices, while others were overcharging as exchange currency behind the counter, their counters. So Jesus found some rope and made it into a whip. Then he drove out every one of them and their animals from the courtyard of the temple, and he kicked over the table, their tables filled with money, scattering it everywhere. This is buck wild, y'all. This is off the chain. This is absolute mayhem and chaos. He could have been arrested for turning out like this, right? He shouted at the merchants, "Get these things out of here. Don't you dare make my father's house into a center of merchandise." Watch this. When his disciples remembered that's when his disciples remembered the scripture, "I am consumed with a fiery passion to keep your house pure." That's a quote out of Psalm 69 and 9. Psalm 69 is one of the messianic psalms. You know, there's a few messianic psalms where David is talking, but he talks about him hanging on the cross and everybody looking at me. Not in that one, but in other ones. And this is a psalm where he talks about, "Oh, my own friends have turned on me. They stare at me and they hate me," and all this kind of stuff, all in this psalm. Then he says, "But I've got this passion to keep for your house." Passion. Why? Because that's his assignment. Mike Murdoch used to always say, "I've got a passion and I hate ignorance." Have you ever seen him on a show? "I hate stupidity." And that's why he just teaches on wisdom. Come on, somebody. And you know the woman who came up with Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, MAD? Her child was killed in drunk driving. You got a passion. You got to identify those things. What are you passionate about doing? What do you love? Come on, somebody. Y'all see what I'm saying right there? And so it takes some self-examination. Sit down. What could you see yourself doing every day? You're passionate about it. And it's really good to get with somebody who knows you, because it's oftentimes hard to see you. Right. Like you've never seen your own eyes except a reflection of them. You've never seen, well, maybe you've seen your nose. I can see mine. But you don't really see yourself except a reflection. And so it's oftentimes better for someone like Shanae had to say to me, "You're a pastor." That would have been the last thing on my mind. Right. Like, no way. I can't do that. You know Rob Parsley and him? You know, I used to, one of the first guys who, and watch this. Before I started working for Rod Parsons as a youth pastor, a bunch of the old ones would come there, like Oral Roberts, Lester Summerall, Norval Hayes, all these old guys. Mom, you remember them? All these old guys. And Rod would call me back in his green room and say, "I want you to meet my youth pastor," and they would lay hands on me. Lester Summerall. I ate lunch with Lester Summerall and Pastor Rod Parsley, and he was, and Lester was just a really unique guy too, real short and mean. I mean, we were scared of him. But Oral Roberts, all those guys. I mean, I've seen all those guys, sat in a room with them, and just amazing. And I'll never forget the day that Lester Summerall laid hands on me. I didn't realize the gravity of it until he died. Come on, somebody. Passion. Okay, do y'all see that? Number three. How's my time? Good. Number three, productivity. Productivity. Where are you bearing good fruit? Now, again, you need exposure. And this really starts early. You've got to get what's most beneficial to get your kids doing stuff early. Help them to start discovering these things early, what they're good at, what they really love early. Start finding that out. You know what I mean? My parents put us in piano lessons. It was in piano. I was 6 and my brother, who was 4, and they started making us take piano lessons. While taking piano lessons, I think I got about 10 years old, and I was like, "I don't like the piano. I like guitar." And they bought me a guitar when I was 10 years old. I've never taken a guitar lesson, but I got good enough to play in the Ohio State Jazz Ensemble. That's at a high level. Just from, you get what I'm saying? Where are you productive? That's what I'm trying to get at. Where are you bearing fruit? Like when it came to sports, I can name the games that I've watched a full game of anything. It's going to be a whole Ohio State Michigan game. It's going to be, you know, I've not watched any that much. I would watch my dad as a little boy growing up. My dad and my brother would all be yelling at the TV and watching football and stuff, and I'd just be like, wow, I'd wonder, what do they get out of that? What is so exciting about watching sport? I just never got it. You get what I'm saying? Clues again. That wasn't for me. You follow what I'm saying? But where are you productive? You got to find out where you're productive and where you bear fruit. Watch, there's so much in the Bible that talks about this. We'll end on this one so we don't keep you all late. But watch this. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 15. Is this helping anybody? Isn't this really good practical stuff? It's things that kids need to understand. Little kids, little ones like that, and start putting them in stuff. And that's why we put Trey, good God, taekwondo, piano, soccer, basketball, football, just trying to fill baseball, every sport, acting. And guess, it's certain things bear fruit. Certain things bear fruit. You get what I'm saying? Trey's in this television series. He's in that first big movie, and it was a big movie. Y'all heard of it? Hidden Figures. That movie that still comes on. We love it every time it's on TV. Because he gets these residual checks that. I'm blown away. Aren't we, babe? I mean, last year when we had to file his taxes, we were like, what? He makes more money than most. I mean, he made more money than you, I think, didn't he?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Than my kids. He might have. He made a lot of money last year. And from a movie, one movie, and then he's done a few other movies, small movies and parts and acting. You know, he does stuff, commercials and stuff like that. But it, like, somebody called us and said, hey, your son is still on this thing at the gas station. When we pump, I saw your son. She's like, uh-oh, let me call his agent. Hey! That was a year contract. This is 3 years later. What's up? We got a check last week. He got a check. You get what I'm saying? So we notice that because we've learned this. Let's get him in some stuff. See where it produces fruit. Watch what the Bible says here. John 15, verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I love this in the Passion Translation too. It says he lifts it up. Right? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear much more fruit. What is God wanting? He's wanting you to bear fruit. Go to the next one, verse 4. Verse 4, abide in me and you, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Boom. You can't bear the fruit that God wants you to produce on your own. You've got to be connected to him. All right? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Many of us think we can do something, but he said, you can't do anything. Verse 7, for if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why? By this my Father is glorified. There's your purpose in life, to glorify the Father, that you bear much fruit. There's your other purpose, to bear much fruit. That's your what you're supposed to do on earth. So you will be my disciples, bear fruit. And this is why it's so important that each of us be disciples. This is our mission. This is our goal for you next year. We've got to make you a disciple so that you bear fruit. And bearing fruit is the productivity of what your life is supposed to be. It happens by connecting with him and becoming a disciple. You ought to want to be a disciple. I want you to want to be a disciple. And I want to disciple you. And let me just give you a clue. On Wednesdays is going to be coming. Is going to become in 2020 a discipling time. Amen. That's what it's going to be. That's when Wednesdays are becoming. All right. Look at this one, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I called you so you'd go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you look at this, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. What is he talking about? For the thing that I've called you to do, you can ask me for anything. It's in line with my will. All right? Is that the last one? Y'all see that? Jump on over to Luke chapter 3, verse 9. This is what all the parable of the talents is about. I gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. The guy who had 5 went and bore fruit. He made 10. The guy who had 2 went and turned his into 4. The guy who had 1, though, thought he was doing God a favor by doing nothing with what he was given. Look, I brought you back. What was yours? You lazy, idle, wicked servant. Lazy, idle, wicked servant. Isn't that right? You thought? Yeah. I thought you were wicked and harsh men. See, our perception and determines our relationship with him. If we perceive him as mean, we've got to perceive him as wanting you to produce what he's put you on the earth to produce. And he's your friend. Are you with me? That sticks closer to the brother. Watch this chapter, Luke 3 and 9. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, y'all know the Bible talks of us as being trees, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not that God's going to do it. You'll cut yourself off through stress, through life, when you're not doing what you're made to do and not connected to Jesus. Y'all get that? Amen. And y'all know that. Ask very talented people who weren't connected properly. They die prematurely. That's what it's talking about. Y'all with me? Amen, amen. Luke chapter 13, this is my last verse. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. We'll catch the last two next week. Next week, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cover the last two. I'm going to give you five of these things that are really key. There's probably more, but these are five things that will really help you. And then I'm going to take questions. If you have questions, I told the first service that too. Questions about anything. We talked about a lot over this year, but I want it to be that. I want to cover the last two things. And if you have any questions, so bring them next week or hit me up on email. So I can prepare. If you got any questions that are, you know, that I got to look up. People ask me stuff all the time online, and like, you know, I got a question today from about. Did you get my response? Yeah, about what was it? Covenants and circumcision, all that kind of stuff. Now I wouldn't know it off the top of my head. I got to look up some stuff. So if you have questions about stuff, I want to deal with those things, and particularly if it's in career and destiny. You know, I know that stuff kind of well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Watch this. Luke chapter 13. Watch this. This is a great one. Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years. Circle that in your Bible. 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. Mm-hmm. I'll give it special attention, plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And so what Jesus is saying here is, here's a way to test whether you're doing the right thing or not. He said, I've been working at this for 3 years and it hasn't produced one single fig. There's no fruit coming from this. Y'all know this, there are people who never become productive in life for several reasons, but one is they never find out what they're good at, or they do something that they're not good at, and never recognize that. Never recognize that I suck at this. And what the Bible is saying here, no, give it 3 years. If it doesn't, cut it off. And what he means by putting fertilizer on it, if you read in the Old King James, it says dung it. That means put some fertilizer on it and do all this stuff. Tend to it, throw more money into it, get more education on it. But I'm telling you, someone who's gifted and called to do something without any education is more talented than a person who works really hard at it with education but not called will be less effective. That's why there's so many millionaires that don't have a college degree. You can go to Ivy League school if you want to and pay all your money and get in debt for all that, but it might be wiser to just go to a state college. Do the thing that you're born to do, though. Right. You get what I'm saying? Now, so it's important that you identify what you're good at. And sometimes you need people to tell you, because I've seen people who will do stuff that they suck at. They're terrible at, but nobody has the guts to tell them. Right. You get what I'm saying? Now, I was talking to my good friend. You can close your Bible. We're going to close.